All right, good evening, everyone. Won't you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and we're going to be going from 11 to verse 17 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 17. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Brian has prayed for us, and so let's take our time in the text together. The last little while, I've been chatting with a friend who drives through for work in Midrand. For many of you who take that same route, you'll know the chaos that the roads cause there, where it goes from 80 to 100 to 120 to 80 to 100. And in one of those gaps, this friend was slowing down out of a 100 zone back to 80. And as he was slowing down, two cars and a motorbike, out of frustration, zooted past him, just absolutely cruising past him. And just a few seconds later, a JMPD officer steps out of the road and pulls him off to the side. And his reaction to me was that he was ready to explode. Now, how on earth does he get pulled over when two cars and a bike go past him where everyone was doing more than the speed limit? Why does he get chosen? He said his first thought was, why even bother obeying the law if I get pulled over? Why even bother when others clearly don't? And I think we've all felt this way at least once, maybe probably once at least in the last week. And it's not just the roads, is it? It's the systems we work in, the leaders that we're accountable to. It's the news we watch. So much of the same question is asked of us in the life of this city. Why do we keep honoring those of a system that choose to dishonor everything? And then we come to church and then we open up our Bibles, and the passage that we're looking at this evening talks about submitting to the government, a passage about honoring our ward councillors, about listening to the police, the very people that so often we're frustrated by. We're told to not fight back in our text. We're even told to keep our conduct honorable, even when the situation and the system is against God and us. And if we're honest, our quills go up like a trapped porcupine, ready to just poke at the very next thing that just presses the wrong button. And so which is it? Do we obey because of submission? Do we fight back because of our freedoms? If I'm honest, I find it difficult to keep my sanity at times when I try and balance these various thoughts. But this is the incredible thing about God's word, is that 2,000 years ago, Peter was addressing the exact same situation with Christians living under an empire that was just as corrupt as ours. And Peter's not naive in what he's asking. He knows that this is countercultural. He knows the bind that these Christians are in, and he presents to them an entirely different way of navigating it. And so this is going to be our first thing, is that we look at this bind. So look again with me at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Peter starts off this section with a black and white command. He says, abstain from the flesh. Why? Because there's a war for your soul. Now, when we think of the passions of the flesh, we tend to think of things like temptation and lust. But really, Peter's broadening the context here, and he's talking about something that is just as dynamic and just as powerful in Johannesburg in 2026. It's this frustration that many of us feel towards the governing authorities. In our context, it's the bitterness that seems to seep in. I'm sure in many of our community WhatsApp groups, we see it. It's the frustration that we have when corruption is rewarded and the integrity of Christians seems to be punished. See, this resentment that many of us carry towards the powerful, towards the authorities, towards those in our land who are sent to govern us and yet break the very rules that we follow, it involves an angry impulse to refuse, to push back, and to make even at times the system pay for how dare they treat us this way. These are the passions that many of us struggle with, maybe not as overtly as I've described, but probably a little bit more undercover in our minds. And Peter says these passions wage war against our souls. Not because they're not understandable, and not because our anger isn't justified, we're told to be angry at sin, and not because our passions are pointed at something wrong, but it's when our passions drive us to respond. When they control us, at that point we lose the war and our hearts are held captive, that we become re-enslaved and our souls begin to deteriorate. Now, I don't know if you would agree, but something that I've seen, at least over the last couple of years, I look around and even the conversations that I find myself in, people in our city seem to be angry. We live in a time where people are frustrated and people seem to have deteriorated. And I think this is the challenge that Peter is trying to address in our hearts, that it's possible for us, with the best of intentions, to comply and to obey and to do our part to be legally above the line, but to still be enslaved to the inner battle that's happening in our hearts. This response, this trigger inside of us where we feel frustrated, angry, a bitter, complex series of emotions about the very people that God has given to us. See, it's then, when we're driven by these passions, that we end up making decisions that feel to us like the right decision, often even feel righteous at times. But Peter is saying that really it's just that we are enslaved to our sinful desires. And so think with me for a moment, how much easier is it to live like this, to cut corners, to bend the rules, to do just a little bit less than what the law requires or a little bit more than what we're allowed to when we see others doing the same? We feel justified. We even begin to identify with a new group. It's like joining a club of all the rebels. And this is exactly what Peter is warning us for. He says that this battle that we're facing, this inward fight for our souls, while our inner freedom is something that we are meant to be enjoying through God by Christ, in these moments, it's being ransacked by fleshly desires. And so Peter is saying to us here in 2026 in Honeyridge Baptist Church, hey, all of you, you're exiles and aliens. You don't belong here. Your citizenship is not from here. Your home is elsewhere. And so don't let the passions of this world become the thing that enslaves you to the culture of this world. And I think if we were to slow down, we'd probably realize that more often than not, much of what we struggle with is not really external pressure from corrupt authorities, but really it's this inward battle that we find ourselves fighting. And this is the bind that we're in. It's fighting our flesh and fighting our passions. But what does Peter mean when he commands us to invert our thinking, our priorities, and even our identity? We see this in verse 13 and 14. Again, Peter calls us aliens and exiles. Simply put, Peter is trying to help us to understand that we don't belong. Which, if we're honest, can sound scary to many, can fill us with anxiety, because if we don't belong here and we perhaps feel like we don't belong at work or we don't belong in our social circles, then where do we belong? What is this life for? But because we don't belong, we're actually free. Notice where Peter takes this idea of freedom. Look with me at verse 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Free people. How on earth do free people subjugate themselves? Now, hold on to that tension as we go through this, because we see two phrases here, this for the Lord's sake and sent by him, that when we join them together are going to give us a Christian attitude. And so here's what I think Peter's trying to do. Peter knows that hitting on these desires, that if honoring the government, if submitting and living with integrity were easy, we wouldn't need the reminder. But it's not. And what often makes this so incredibly difficult is just because it sounds so crazy. How on earth do we do this with our government? Friends, surely our freedom should free us to the point where we're more important than corrupt officials. Surely we shouldn't have to take the system as it is, and surely we should have some expectation of a righteous government. And Peter would say, yes, you're right, our freedom matters, and restraint is hard. The systems that we live in are so often unjust, and we should be angry at corruption. Our desires to vindicate ourselves are normal desires. And part of what makes Christianity so incredible and part of what makes the Christian witness so powerful is that Christians for the last 2,000 years have stood against sin. When the Catholic Church veered from Scripture, Christians pushed back and protested and started the counter-church. It was Christians who pushed back against slavery in the United States. It was Christians who were some of the most vocal advocates against apartheid in our own country. It was Christians and churches who spearheaded the marches against corrupt government. See, Christians are made for justice. We are made for peace that is sought through justice. We must seek justice. But Peter also cautions us, no. That if we think that seeking justice means fighting back and asserting ourselves, demanding our vindication, proving that we matter, then we twist the truth of justice into something far more personal. That's not freedom. It's really just an addiction to self. Trying to satisfy our passions while calling it resisting. And Peter would say that we're simply dressing up freedom while merely, we're simply dressing up slavery while calling it freedom. Now, this is why it's so important for us as Christians to know what true freedom is, the kind that's available to us right now. And this is why Peter says that we're aliens, that we don't belong here. And so often when we hear that, we hear this as frustrating our plans and blocking our desires and sidelining us. You know, if we don't have this to push back against, what are we here for? But Peter is saying something completely different. Friends, because our home is elsewhere, we're free from needing this world to give us the value that only Christ can. We're free from this world's validation. We're free from trying to form this system and into making it define who we are. Friends, if we get this, I really think it will change our living. Now, we don't have to prove ourselves in this day and age because our significance isn't found here. We don't have to win here and now in local elections because the story has already been told and it doesn't end in Johannesburg in 2026. We don't have to fight for a better system because this isn't our home. This is not the same as giving up. This is true liberation. This is freedom. And Peter takes it one step further. He doesn't just say be free. He says that if we learn to live as free people, if we live with integrity, the goodness that that creates in the city that we're in becomes the picture of the gospel that affirms what God is doing and it silences our critics. Listen to verse 12. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, when people slander us, and they will, and we don't fight back, and we don't defend ourselves, and we don't retaliate, but we live so well that their slander has no proof, and it simply sounds like lies. See, Peter is talking about wielding a radically different kind of power. That when we wield it in freedom, if we live for God, our actions paint the gospel, and people are forced to admit that while they might hate us and they might even hate God, our conduct is so obviously rooted in Christ, within our God, from the Scriptures, that people can't but help witness to a different kingdom. And look at where verse 12 finishes. That they may see your good works and glorify us, right? No, glorify God on the day of visitation. Friends, this is important, that while the goal of our honorable conduct is not that everything works out well for us, the goal is that God would be glorified when Christ returns. So how do we differentiate in our own minds between complying and truly submitting? How do we differentiate between allowing the authorities to have a say and actually honoring them? What's there in that phrase in verse 13? For the Lord's sake. This is the point of this whole section. It's the climax of this paragraph. This is the pinnacle of what God is saying through Peter here, that we don't submit to the authorities because they deserve it for being such wonderful people. We don't submit to the authorities because they've put good systems in place. We submit for the Lord's sake. See, this means that our submission doesn't have to be an act for us. We don't have to pretend that this is something we want to do. It becomes worship. Not pointed at a government or at an institution, but pointed to God. See, when we understand that our living, this call for integrity and abstaining from our passions and a refusal to let the bitterness fester within us and consume us, when we see all of that as an offering, a love offering of worship to God, it's suddenly not about how virtuous or corrupt the government is. It's about worship. And there's something else that we mustn't miss. Look at verse 14. When the governors that are sent by him, sent by whom? Yes, sent by the authorities, but sent by God. Peter's not just trying to kind of slip a religious term in here to make sure we feel guilty for failing at this. Listen to Paul in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Friends, in God's great wisdom, he has given an office that has been set aside to keep the land, to do good to us, an office that is meant to punish those who seek evil and praise those who do good. Government is not a necessary evil that God simply puts up with while trying to care for his people. It is a good gift that God has given for the protection of his people. But I think here's where we get stuck, right? We need to learn to separate the office from the office bearer. The office is God's design. The office bearer might be corrupt. And when the person in office fails, it should grieve us as Christians, but it shouldn't change our view of the office. Jesus honored the office of the emperor and the governor while never compromising, not even once, even when the office bearers were sick and wanted to nail him to a tree. But many of us Christians, we don't really want to think positively about the government. Maybe it's personal experience. Maybe it's something that we know from the past. We have been hurt. We've been disappointed. We feel dejected. And if we're honest, having a defeatist attitude just seems simpler. But friends, defeatism doesn't protect us. It is not God's design for us. It leads to nothing but decay and brokenness. And for us, it would be abandoning the very duties of God that he has given to us to shepherd and care for this land. And a church that gives up on these offices does the same thing in giving up the calling of salvation on God's people to love the land that they're in. And so can I ask us a question that doesn't need an out loud answer, but perhaps we need to be honest with ourselves. Does your view of government cause flourishing? Flourishing at the dinner table, flourishing in your home with your spouse or your children, flourishing with your colleagues at work, flourishing with the way that your mind thinks about these things. Does your view of the government cause flourishing? Or does it produce sin, complaining, grumbling, slander, hatred, anger, angst, bitterness, anxiety? If you live in Rampart Ridge, you would have had you would know of the three burst water pipes over the last couple of months. One of our neighbors in our community, I don't know who she is. I don't know if she's a Christian. But the other night at about 10 o'clock at night, the team was out there working at night while we're all warm in our own houses. And this lady decided to take food and drinks out to the group of men that were working. And it was a really crazy experience because on the one hand, this lady is out there posting pictures of these guys' progress updates, having probably their first decent meal/drink of the day, while the rest of us on the WhatsApp group for our community were complaining about the same men not getting their work done. Which do you think represents verse 12 more? Which one causes people to see good deeds and glorify God? Friends, this freedom that we have, it's not giving up. It's resistance, but of a different kind. It's saying to God that I trust you to be the righteous judge. I trust you with justice. I trust you with our land. I trust you with my decisions. And I hand over to you any of my frustrations and bitterness and anger for whatever is happening. This is Peter's inversion. The taking of what feels like being constrained and realizing that this is actually where Christian freedom lies. And so what does this look like practically for us? Now, how do we honor the offices that God has placed over us? I want to just detour for a moment to the book of Daniel, where we know Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel was serving a corrupt administration with an empire under King Darius, who was a corrupt pagan man. And Darius's kind of henchmen at the time were seeking to do everything they could to get rid of Daniel. They hunted through his life. They ransacked his relationships. They searched for every ground to accuse him and came up with nothing. Listen to their conclusions in Daniel 6, verse 5. We shall never find any ground for complaints against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And see, Daniel honored this pagan king. He had submitted himself to his strange standards and his arbitrary rules, and he did it all in loyalty to God. And the only charge that would stick against Daniel at the end of the day was his faithfulness to his God. This is what Peter is describing, not doormat theology, right? Not a passive approach to Christianity, but a visible, stubborn, Christ-rooted integrity against corruption that corruption itself cannot find fault with. See, conduct that is rooted so clearly in allegiance to Christ that the only accusation that is left is that we're faithful to our God. But friends, this is where we also need to be honest with ourselves. Not all of us are going to be in situations like Daniel. Daniel was vindicated. The lion's mouths were shut. Darius turned and began to celebrate Daniel's God. That's not the promise of Daniel, and that's also not the promise of our passage. The pattern of Scripture, actually part of what Peter writes about in his letter, is that faithful people that honor God with their lives will very often be faced with treatment that causes us to suffer for the very integrity we practice. And see, Peter's not teaching us to submit so that we would thrive. He's teaching us to submit for Christ's sake. So that whatever happens to us now, that God is glorified on the day of visitation. I hope that you see the shift here. It's not obey to thrive, and it's also not obey to survive. It's submit for Christ's sake. And that changes everything for us, and that it changes what we expect out of our outcomes, of our integrity, of our honor, of living for God. It changes what we seek, and it changes what our lives are aimed at. And so where does this passage press into our lives here in Joburg? Well, let me suggest four places. I want to suggest that firstly, this passage should change how we live under the law every day. If we were to sit down this week coming and list every authority that God has put over us, traffic laws and SARs and politicians and bylaws and area councillors and ward councillors, I think we would see how many opportunities we have to glorify God, to honor those in authority, to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. And perhaps they're not obvious, and we need to do some careful praying and thinking about how to engage more honorably with them. And when those authorities that we honor, while others don't, when we seek to do the right thing and others don't, when our businesses are undercut, while others get ahead, while we seek to do the good thing and others laugh and mock, there is the space for daily worship under authority. I think the second place that this passage needs to change us is how we speak about those in office. Verse 17 says, honor everyone, and the fourth one will be honor the emperor. Remember, Peter wrote this at a time with the emperor of Rome. We know how corrupt he was. You can go back to Cliff's sermon in the first week just to hear what was happening at that time. We watch our news where there's commissions and inquiries and billions being looted, officials being compromised every single day. The corruption is real. And for us as Christians, to name it like that is good. But there's a difference between naming corruption and cultivating contempt for what God has put in place. Think about how you spoke the last time at a family function, around the braai, at a social gathering, maybe even outside church between services. How does your speech honor God? Are you perhaps willing to honor the office, but at the same time slander the office bearer? See, we as Christians should be the people that can tell the truth about sin without ever compromising and sounding like people who have lost respect for what God has given to us. Friends, I confess that I struggle immensely with this. And if you're like me and you struggle, can I ask that you pray for me and pray for us? This is an area that I know that I want to do better in. Thirdly, I think that this should change how we participate in politics. We know that elections are coming up, and if the office is a good gift, then putting quality leadership within that office is a God-honoring responsibility. It's not a worldly distraction, and it's not just a free public holiday. And so can I encourage us to inform ourselves, register to vote, get out there early, be positive in the queues, cast your ballots, represent Christ well, and then respect the outcome. See, this whole process, when done in faith, is an act of honoring the very office that God has put in place. It's really verse 14 lived out, recognizing that these are sent by Him to do good, and for us to do good means taking part in that. And fourthly, I think this should change how we often think in extremes. Some here might find yourself being anti-government by instinct. Maybe in how you were raised, you've seen power misused and abused. Other of you here might be super submissive because you've been taught that obedience means never questioning. Can I suggest that Peter's asking something much more difficult of us? Honor while wrestling. Submit while questioning. Do good even if you don't trust the system. And yes, there is a line. We know that Scripture tells us and gives us clear commands that where authorities would cause us or call us to be disobedient to God, we draw the line there. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 5, verse 27 to 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in His name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Friends, how easy is it for us, though, to have what we would think of as God-given commands, but are really, if we're honest, more just personal preferences? We name them God-given commands, and therefore we were willing to push back against the government. Can I suggest that short of the line of clear commands to disobey God, we should do everything we can to be respectful citizens because it is the will of God. Verse 15 says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." If you struggle with this, you're not alone. If you feel like you failed at this, you're not alone. If you want to know what this looks like to do this well, we need to look to Jesus. How did Jesus honor an emperor far worse than any leader we've had? How did Jesus live with such unshakable integrity under a corrupt government? What freed him to live like that? Well, this is where I think the gospel reshapes our politics. Listen to how Paul describes the mindset of Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Friends, if the King of the universe can submit himself and come as a servant, and if we see that his view of government wasn't a negative one, when asked, he said, "Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's." He's clearly talking about taxes, and he stood before Pilate, a weak and corrupt office bearer. He still honored them. And here's the wonder. That it was through this submission, not kind of stepping aside and not being forced into it, but through the submission that God worked out his plan of salvation. Now, I can't imagine any situation in which someone who has the power and the ability to defend themselves, that they wouldn't. And yet Jesus had all power and all authority, and he never fought back, and he never even opened his mouth. Why? Because Jesus was answering to a different judge. He was answering the question that we all need to answer, who am I accountable to? Not to Pilate, but to God, the God who judges justly. And friends, on the cross where Jesus faced the wrath of the Father and the penalty of our sins, he didn't let bitterness consume him. Rather, he said, Father, forgive. He trusted and obeyed. The scriptures remind us that it was for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus was vindicated, not because he convinced the politicians' minds and not because he made society better for Christians. He was vindicated because God raised him from the dead, because he was found sinless and perfect, and he paid for our sin in our place. Next week, we're going to look at what Peter says about servants in verse 21, but listen to where Peter is heading. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Friends, this is not a call for us to follow in Christ's steps to earn our salvation or to work these things out for God. Christ has already accomplished that for us. We don't save ourselves or sanctify ourselves or vindicate ourselves. Christ has done that and has set us free. But he has set us free from the passions of the flesh, free from the war against our souls, and free from needing to secure our standing with God. This is gospel freedom. And Peter says in verse 16 that we are to live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover for sin, for evil, but as servants of God. And so if you are in Christ, you are free. But what do we do with the fact that we are to be servants of God while being free? The Greek word actually means slaves of God. Paul uses the same term in Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving, or as slaves to, the Lord Christ. This is the great paradox for us as Christians, that we are most free when we belong most to Christ. And so let me end where Peter ends. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Notice the structure of that last sentence. We have the first and the fourth command. These are to outer authorities. And then we have the second and the middle, the third command. And these are inner commands to inner authorities. The most important, the heart of what gives us the fuel to obey outer authorities. And so friends, this evening, as we look to Jesus, and hopefully tomorrow morning, as we entrust ourselves to the one who did this perfectly, remember the submission of Christ, who for you became poor so that we could inherit the riches of his righteousness. And if you're here this evening and you're carrying a weight of this bind, fighting against this inversion, you're bitter and finding your heart full of corruption and malice, can I ask you to simply heed the call of Christ, to stop, to come to him by faith, to confess your sins and repent, to hear him say the words, I've already won, I've already paid, and so rest in my freedom and live for the Lord's sake. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you for being the good and righteous King, the one that we can look to as the highest authority, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one whom our hearts love. Yet, Lord, we too need to confess that this is a difficult thing for us. Lord, we live in a world that makes obedience, that makes submission so challenging. And for many of us, Lord, it doesn't come naturally. In fact, we want to war against it. And so please, Lord, would you take our hearts again to the gospel, reshape our thinking. Help us, Lord, to be changed. We do pray, Lord, that you would be at work within our hearts, not so that we as a church can be glad and say, well, look at what we've done, but so that we can be humbled and joyful seeing what God has done. We think, too, of our own church's witness, Lord, that when visitors would come through the door, that they would not find us belittling the government, dishonoring the government, but they would find us speaking highly of what you have put in place. That they would find us righteously advocating for good people to be in authority. And that they would find us being obedient to your command to do our part. Please, Lord, this evening, would you shape our hearts? Don't allow us to leave here, Lord, without having hard conversations with you. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would guide our hearts, that you would shape our minds, Lord, that you would call us to repentance where need be, to a greater obedience in everything. Help us, Lord, to submit to you so we can submit to those in authority over us. In Jesus' name, amen.